Red light came on. Independent. Oh. It goes in the, you have to just flip it down, flip, and it goes back. Oh, okay. Thank you, Pat.
Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation? Revelation chapter 21. I'd like to read the first four verses and then spend a little time on verse 2. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his God, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Well, last week we looked at that first verse and looked at some of the things about a new heaven and a new earth, and the scriptures, Isaiah shares words about the new heaven and the new earth. Peter shares some words about the new heaven and the new earth. Since the fall, there has been a promise given of a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. The old earth got really tainted. And if you've been going through the book of Genesis again, you've noticed that the progression down to Sodom and Gomorrah, the world paid a dear price for the sin of Adam. And it's the earth, in fact, Paul shares with us that the earth groans in itself, and the earth is looking for this redemption also. It's at stress now. They call it tectonic plates. It's just nothing more than it's stress due to sin and due to the results of the fall, and that's going to be new, and a new heaven is going to be needed because sin has been there, Satan has been there, and it's going to be taken care of. God's going to clean it up. He'll be as new. He'll burn it with fire. However he wants to do it, he's going to take care of it in such a manner that it will be a dwelling place for the saints, for the church, and for the church's groom, God, the Lord Jesus. All right, and then in verse 1, John saw something. And I wrote down the edge of my Bible, mercy, mercy, mercy. First of all, John got to see it. He got to see the bride. It's called the Holy City. Now that's mercy, that anything is called holy but God. That's mercy. That's God's work. And it's New Jerusalem. It's coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Every step of that, every statement in that is a declaration of God's mercy towards his people. Because this, what we see, is a representation of his people. It's a figurative language. It's a figure of speech. We can call it, an allegory. We can, a lot of words we can describe it. But this truly is not a walled city as we know it in our world. It's not a walled city as it was known in the old world. as old Jerusalem was a walled city. In fact, there were several walls as the city grew. It's not like that. It is a spiritual city. It is coming down from a spirit, God. It is prepared by God. It's spiritual. It's everything that we don't know about. We're dealing with visible things. And God created invisible things. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's the part of us that the Holy Spirit gives to us, that's the only way that we can truly worship Him. It's everything we can't see. It's an area that we just cannot fathom. And the words do not represent the beauty of it. The words do not represent the grace of it. The words do not represent the mercy of it. But we have the best we have. This is what God gave to us and for us to vision. Now, as I look at this city, this New Jerusalem, this city coming down out of heaven from God and prepared by God, prepared as a bride, I have to say that the person who is strong in faith is strong in the doctrine of grace, and they become more and more overwhelmed and bowed down with the sense of God's mercy and increasingly affixed to the justification and by the merits of Christ and Christ alone. As we see this coming down, there is nothing we contributed. We didn't contribute to the glory. We didn't contribute to the grace. We didn't contribute to the mercy. We didn't contribute to the, well, it says there that prepare. We didn't contribute to the preparation. We stand in awe as we see this church prepared by God, coming down from God, coming out of heaven. And I'm sure that John, as he saw this with his physical eyes in this revelation, that he was awestruck, because there was nothing that he contributed. He didn't even send ahead a bag of sand for mortar. He knew that it was an impossibility to contribute to the city. And that's, I was reading over there, we reading as we go through Genesis, Adam and Eve didn't contribute a thing to that covering that they were given by the Lord. Those coats of skins. They contributed nothing. He had to hold their hands up so he could put them on it, or have them out by the... I don't know how he dressed them, but he contributed nothing. As I read about those fig leaf aprons again, how temporary. I know what a leaf is like. We used to pull them off and put them in a book and come back sometime later and pick them out, and they just shatter if you're not careful. We know how temporary was Adam and Eve's preparation for meeting God. And it didn't stand the test. And God had to prepare them, and they contributed nothing. So as we look at the city coming down from God, there is absolutely no contributions from those who make it up. We are totally dependent upon the grace of God, the preparation of God, the heaven of God, the God of God, to have this city as it is, adorned. Now, I didn't look that word up because that's probably going to be in next lesson. But just think about that, to be adorned as a bride. To have preparation, to be adorned, to be the jewels, the beauty, the time spent. God spent time on making His bride eternity. And as I was thinking about a city, what is there about a city? Well, this city, like the city Old Jerusalem, was a place of worship. That's where the temple was. And truly, this city is a place of worship because that's where Christ is going to dwell. He dwells now. He will dwell there. In fact, it goes on and tells us next verse there, verse 3, he is going to fulfill the covenant of grace in this, the church of the living God, the called out assembly, the saints of God, the saved of God, the elect of God. He's going to make His dwelling there. And so that's going to be the place of worship. We will not worship anywhere else. We'll worship Christ. Jerusalem, old Jerusalem, carried with it a lot of history. This city carries with it a lot of history. It goes before the foundation of the world. Our history is there. Every bit of our spiritual history is with Christ in this city. We have no history without it. We are, in fact, it tells us in the book of Hebrews that if we don't have this history, we're bastards and not children. We're illegitimate. We don't have any tie to Christ. If we don't have His history, He has to bring us the history. He has to bring us the tie. He has to bring us the line. He has to bring us the genealogy. In Him we have our history. They also kept the records of genealogy in this town, in Jerusalem. Those Jews were very meticulous. We're told now, don't give ourselves over to endless genealogies. Don't keep track of a long list of religious paraphernalia that goes back in a long ways. Don't brag on what your grandfather was. That's what it's saying. Your boast is in Christ. Don't ever answer someone and say, well, do you know the Lord? Well, my grandfather was a Baptist. Well, whoa, I've heard that. You hear that. People answer that. That's not the right genealogy. We need this genealogy. Over there in the book of Ephesians, we read that the other day. Chapter 1 is our genealogy. Being predestinated before the foundation of the world. That's our genealogy. And this city has our genealogy. This city has our history. This city has our place of worship. This city has walls. They're spiritual walls. Psalm 18, verse 2. We spent eight phrases in there that declare the wallness of this city, the protection of this city. Christ is the protection. He's the high tower. He's the rock. He's the cleft. He's all of those things. And those old cities in the Middle East, they all had walled cities. What made Jericho so... No human was going to take that city. It took God to take that city. He brought those walls down. Well, these walls will never be brought down. The walls of this city, the protection of this city. We lost it in Adam. Adam had protection. Keep your mitts off that tree. Don't eat that fruit. And he did. And the walls came tumbling down. And he was naked before God. And then he covered himself with the fickleness of leaves. I'm surprised he didn't try to make some bamboo aprons, you know, a little longer lasting at least. But the fickleness, the temporariness, the grace which justifies is outside the person. We'll never find the grace that justifies. The grace for the city is not in the city. The grace is outside of the city. We're going to find out as we go through the scriptures that God never uses anything inside of us. He never uses our heart. He gives us a new heart. He never uses our spirit. He gives us a new spirit. He never uses anything in us. He doesn't use our works. He gives us works. Works of righteousness. He never uses anything. He doesn't use our mind. He gives us a new mind. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. He gives us everything. This, the grace which justifies, as we look at this city coming down from God out of heaven, holy city, New Jerusalem, the grace which justifies is outside the person. The righteousness which justifies is outside the person. He never uses our righteousness. We have so much said in the Bible about our righteousness being as filthy rags and then goes downhill from there. He never uses our righteousness. He never uses our sanctification. He never uses our justification. He never uses anything of ours. And that's what makes this city great. Now, as you drive around the Dalles, now, it may have been like this when we moved here. But I think it was a little bit... The streets are going to pods. We came across 11th so we could park on this side of the street. And... we thought that there was someone giving us a high sign with the lights. They weren't. They were just falling in dips. You know, the city's going to pods. We haven't spent much on our infrastructure. Patching. That's one thing that we don't have to worry about. This city, it's not patched. We used to use baling wire. Gosh. We'd never throw away a piece of baling wire. We're going to have to use it. You built fence with it. You held fence to the post with it. You just did all kinds of things. That was a miracle drug. Well, this city doesn't have that. Nothing's fallen down. Nothing's decrepit. Nothing's going to pods. The streets are holy. The access is holy. The king is holy. The city's holy. And is prepared, coming down from God out of heaven. This city, Jerusalem, this view of the church that we have before us tonight is not a literal wall city. It is holy and it's new. It's the church of the living God. It's complete and perfect. Every chair is filled. This city. Now we're waiting for this time when every living stone will be placed in it. I've said this many times, I'll say it again, there's only one thing holding back the coming of Christ. The last of his sheep has not been saved. The long suffering of the Lord means salvation. Now he's not going to shorten the day so he can keep out some of his sheep. There's just going to be the right time, and they'll all be brought in. Every living stone will be placed on the foundation, and that foundation is Christ, and it will be complete. It will be holy. It will be made up of only things God has created. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. We have new righteousness His. We have new holiness His. We have everything is new. New heart, new spirit, new. And He never asks us to contribute a thing. And we're presumptuous when we expect to contribute things to this city. We're saying it's not enough for God to do it. We must contribute, and that's where we're going to be in real trouble facing God on those grounds. It's new to distinguish between it and the earthly Jerusalem. Now, turn with me if you would. There's a lot of things said in the Bible about this city, Old and New Testament, and more I read the Bible, the more and more I want to take out those middle pages. I should do that. I should do it tonight. Just show you how to do it. They're not the middle pages, but the pages that separate the Old and New Testament. And much ado has been said about this. And true, there is 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. There's 400 years there. But the Holy Spirit is still active. Here we go. No. I got some of the Bible on one of these pages. But this is a misnomer. This is a bookmark that's permanent that shouldn't even be here. Because this is the gospel according to Isaiah, Nahum, Jonah, Moses, Isaiah, all the Old Testament writers. That's the gospel according to them, just as much as it's the gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or Paul, or Revelation. And it's a misnomer that they do this to us. And the reason most people do this is they say that the Old Testament has very little value. We want to spend our time in the New Testament. It's just history and it's just law. Well, it's history, it's law, but it's the gospel. And the New Testament writers used it as their texts and then went from there. So sometime I'm going to find one that doesn't have this. Okay, well, turn with me over here in the Gospel according to the Psalms. Psalm 48. As we think about that city coming out, it's a picture. It's a wonderful picture of acceptance in Christ. It's a wonderful picture that He supplied all the material. It's a wonderful picture that He's lifted all of these. He's hewn all the stones out of His own quarry. And He's made them as they are. And they're all equal. There's no bigness and littleness in the kingdom. And once we begin to look at people with a jaundiced eye, that I'm doing a little bit better than they are, then we're depending on what we are and not His righteousness. What we are and not His justification. What we are and not His sanctification. So we start looking at people and saying, I'm just a little, not bad, not much, but just a little. We're not depending on His righteousness. And that's what makes all the difference in the world. His righteousness, His blood and righteousness. All right, Psalm 48, verse 1 and 2. Psalm 48, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. Every kindred, nation, people, and tongue called out of everywhere in this world. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion." That's the church. "On the sides of the north, in the city of the great King." Now, this is just a description of what John saw coming out of heaven. It's mentioned throughout the Old Testament. This is God's promise. This is what He intended from the very beginning. He intended to have a city where He would dwell. He intended to be the point of worship of all His people. The covenant of grace says, "They shall be my people and I will be their God." And it's repeated throughout the Old Testament and brought up again in the New Testament and finalized here in the book of Revelation. "I shall be their God and they shall be my people." That's the fulfillment of the covenant of grace. All right, in the book of Isaiah chapter 26, we have some words about the city. The city in its another, there's a song, "City Built Four Square." That doesn't mean that it is X number of miles this way and X number of miles that way, or leagues or furlows or whatever. It means it's perfect. It's a perfectness. When we look at that cube, it's a perfectness of God. He's not talking about the size. He's talking about the perfection. The church will have no bounds. Christ has no bounds. The church will have no bounds. Is speaking about its perfection. And its perfection is Christ. He's the one that hewed out the stone. He's the one that made the cube. I was down in my brother-in-law's shop down in California. He was a shop teacher. He had a piece of metal about this big. It was a cube, and he had it sitting on his desk, and you could not lift it off of his desk. There was a vacuum between. I don't know. It was so close to the same flatness. There was no imperfections, and you had to slide it to the edge to get it off, and it wasn't a magnet. It was just the tolerances of the desk and that piece. That's, and a man did that. Just think of the perfection God has with His city. It is perfection. I know I'm talking about a term we don't know anything about. We've never seen anything perfect. Now, we can call some cookies perfect and some cakes perfect, and so, you know, but we don't know perfect. We use a term that we don't know anything about. We've never met anybody perfect. We've never seen anything perfect. Oh, that was a perfect sunset. We don't know what perfect is. Adam saw it. That's a perfect tree. No, that's a blighted tree dying every day. We do the best we can with what we have, but we don't know perfection. Someday. City built four square, it is perfect. It is based on the holiness and righteousness of God altogether. And there will be such a perfection in the hearts and minds of His people that they'll know Him as they are known. Now that's something. Paul used those words, that's flabbergasting. To know Him as we are known. That's going to be perfection. Have a mind to comprehend that. And then when He shares about grace, we'll be able to say, "I know what you're talking about." Then when He talks about holiness, we'll say, "I know what you're talking about." Then when He talks about righteousness, we'll say, "I know what you're talking about." there'll be perfect knowledge about all of his characteristics and attributes and his blessings to the church. All right, Isaiah 26. It's holy because it's been purged and cleansed from all sin by the blood of Christ and by the power of his grace. As we look at this city, it's perfect. It is holy. There's only one that's holy, and that's God. And I remember Todd and I were bringing a message at our camp one time, and he referred to that word holy as oneness. God has a oneness about him that nothing else does. But the saints are holy as he is holy. They are at oneness with God. That's why there's no fear of meeting him. There's that oneness. It's holy as he is holy. All right. Verse 1, Isaiah 26. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. What a statement. Strong city, salvation will God appoint for walls and for bulwarks. Deliverance. This is God's doing and marvelous in our eyes. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He didn't see it in his days, but he saw it. He dwelt in tents, and all the cities he saw, the largest cities he saw the smoke of them ascending up to heaven. As God washed them from the face of the earth, there was other cities, but those were the most prominent ones there. And God did with them what he will do to this earth, and then it will be perfect. All right, turn with me again to Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. This is a city, holy city, coming down from God out of heaven and adorned, taken care of. Galatians chapter 4, verse 26. Now, this allegory that the Holy Spirit gave the Apostle Paul, Abraham, Old Testament, Sarah, Old Testament, Hagar, Old Testament, right there in the book of Genesis. And he's led by the Holy Spirit to look at Hagar and Sarah allegorically. Hagar speaks of Jerusalem, which now is. They're depending upon their temple service, their genealogy, their wall cities. And Rome showed them. These walled cities are not very valuable. Now, it took a while, and what they did, the manpower that went into it, but they still destroyed that city. They just built a pathway at an angle up to the walls and walked into it. It took a long time, but they overcame it. I don't want to live in a spiritual city that over a period of time, someone is able to come in and destroy it. You know, and that's what a lot of people have. It's a haphazard city. Except the Lord keep the city, they that labor, labor in vain. So he's going to keep it. All right, and he does. All right, here in Galatians chapter 4, verse 26, it says, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free. Now that's a city. It's free. It's not encumbered. It doesn't have this legal connotation hanging over it. It doesn't have judgment hanging over it. It doesn't have the judgment of God hanging over it. When we meet God, when the church meets God in the righteousness of Christ, he is automatically going to refer to the cross on our behalf and say, welcome. Now, that's inexplainable to me, but that's just the way it is. How the Son could do what he did on the behalf of the church and make it so complete that the Father says, I'll never bring it up again. You're clean, sanctified, holy, righteous. My blood is sufficient. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now, if you go over there, Abraham's 100 years old and Sarah's 90 years old, and they both agreed, we're past the time of having children. Both of them agree on that. And both Abraham laughed inside, Sarah laughed outside. This is an impossibility. Well, if we realized the new birth was just as impossible, we wouldn't have near as much difficulty with it. It's impossible. We'll just never get it done. It has to come from the outside. It doesn't come from the inside. I've had people tell me, my belief is what gave me the new birth. I'm sorry. The new birth came, and that's how you got your belief. If you've been born again, that's how you got your belief. There is no life in there to do anything until life is given from outside. And it has to come from outside. There's no sparks. Oh, religious world. There's just a little spark in there if we can fan that. I want to say bull. Bull. That's not it. It is not it. It is of God. Everything has to come from Him. All right, turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. This city is a marvelous city. It's a creation of God. It looks like God. It has every characteristic and attribute of its Father. Every saint is in it, but they're in it by grace and grace alone. It's His righteousness they depend on, not their own. It's His holiness they depend on, not theirs. All right, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, it says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion." Now, we read that through the Psalms, Mount Zion. "Unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than Abel." Everything's provided by God. He didn't use Abel's sacrifice, the sacrifice of Abel. It only cried, "Would you punish the offender?" But this blood, the blood of Christ, speaks peace, because it was not spilt so much by man, but it was spilt by God. He demanded it. If people would be saved, He demanded the spilling of His own Son's blood. All right, turn with me back one chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. And it says here, "By these all died in faith." I like that. If you're going to die, die in faith. That's a good place to be. "And we're all, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off," they saw the promise, "and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out," if they're referring to Ur of the Chaldees, they could have gone back. If they desire Egypt, they could have gone back. In fact, most of the Israelites that came out of Egypt never left Egypt. The extension of Egypt just moved with them. They just moved the borders. They didn't move anything. They didn't have God. They didn't have Christ. They didn't have the gospel. They just moved Jerusalem. They just moved Egypt with them. And that's what religion does. You just, move this over here. All right. And it goes on to say here, "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." We're seeing it come out of heaven. There in the end. And it's God is making up His church. The Bible says, daily, such as should be saved. He's making up His city. Everything about it. And then, going back there to the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and verse 2, it says that the city, I saw the holy city, mercy, 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 New Jerusalem, mercy, mercy, mercy. What mercy? The church bows and thanks God for the righteousness imputed. It's the only way we'll be part of this. New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. Now, the only way that could come down out of heaven, as it is in that way, there has to be a new heaven and a new earth. The church cannot survive the air on the old heaven and the old earth like this. They're aliens to it. The old heaven and the old earth, they're aliens to it. They need a new heaven and new earth to come out in this form. And then it says, prepared. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The church in her eternal glorified state, beautified with all the perfection of holiness, in perfect conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was God's purpose from the beginning. This was His purpose from the beginning. Turn with me to Ephesians 1:4. Ephesians 1:4. This is His purpose, to be prepared by God. Ephesians 1:4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He purposed it. He purposed this city. He purposed every living stone in the city. He purposed the foundation. He purposed the means by which people, the stones would be placed in it. That we should be holy and without blame before Him. This is on purpose. This preparation is on purpose. And Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. We could read this whole chapter, but Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Verse 30 ends with glorified. That's His purpose. He purposed the church to be this bride coming out of heaven. Glorified, holy. It says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. He purposed that. That every one of His children would look like His Son. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also said, will come out of heaven as this city. Will be glorified. They will have the glory of God. Glory of the Father. And then finally, back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. This is the purpose of God from the beginning. The covenant of grace covered all of this. Beginning, He purposed to have this church, this assembly of the saints, these children gathered together, kneeling at the feet of Christ, saying, worthy is the Lamb. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Excuse me, chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Why? That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's what? That's His purpose. He purposed to do this. It was on purpose from eternity. That's why our genealogy and our history are before the foundation of the world. Our history is there. The history of the church is in the covenant of grace. Our genealogy Why? Where is it? It's before the foundation of the world in the covenant of grace. And it just lines it out in Ephesians chapter 1. And here's that beautiful, beautiful bride of Christ, adorned by God, prepared by God. Everything in it He has supplied. He has not permitted any outside. That verse over in Corinthians, a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. If God permitted one little bit of human righteousness, it would ruin the entire thing. So He doesn't allow it. I'll take my son's righteousness. It's good. All right, we're going to stop there. And Lord willing, next time we'll pick up on that verse. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, the fulfillment of the covenant of grace."